we'll jump into Titus. All right, so Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to worship you. And now as we worship you in the study of your word, Holy Spirit, would you speak to every heart that is in this room this morning, every heart that is watching, or every heart that will watch or listen later. Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity you give us every Sunday and every Wednesday to open up your holy scriptures and to study them. Lord, there are many things you want to say to us this morning. Would we truly hear your voice, Lord? And we pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so for sake of just kind of getting a running start, we're going to back up to verse 5 of Titus chapter 1. Verse 5, it says this, "For this reason," and Paul, of course, is speaking to Titus, "I left you in Crete," the island of Crete, "that you should set in order the things that are lacking." So he's left him in Crete to set things in order that are lacking, and then, "and appoint elders," or leadership, "in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop or an overseer must be blameless, as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled, holding fast," verse 9, "the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict." And we're going to read now, this is where we left off, verse 10. We're going to read the end of the chapter, then we'll back up and unpack it. Verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans,'" those are the people of Crete, "'are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. This testimony is true.'" I love it. "Therefore," I wonder what Paul was really trying to say. "Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable or detestable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Wow. Some heavy stuff here. So, as we started Titus last week, of course, this is a letter written to Titus by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so Titus has been left in the island of Crete, as he says in verse 5 here, to set things in order, and then also to appoint elders or church leadership in the churches on Crete. And so we talked about last week a lot the qualifications for what church leadership should look like, okay? And as we talked about before when we went through 1 Timothy, I understand that this is a letter written to a pastor, but it's also written to us, guys, because what we found last week and what we talked about was that God is concerned about character, the character of his people, and in particular in this letter of the church leadership, he is concerned with their character. Because listen, God, as I said last week, can take anybody who's a teacher and anoint their teaching, but more what he's looking for is people who have character. And in particular, as church leadership, he's looking for men who have character to be used of God. Now, we left off in verse 10, but I want to go back to verse 9 because I want to talk about some things here. And so he says in verse 9, he says, "holding fast." The idea of holding fast is to hold firmly to cling to belief in the idea. Holding fast to what? So a church leader is to hold fast to the faithful word. It's the word of God, as he has been taught, that they may be able to, by sound doctrine. Now, when you see sound doctrine anytime in these letters, it means healthy teaching. Healthy teaching. What is healthy? You know, obviously, there are things in our physical bodies that we should eat that are more healthier than others, okay? So, like, if you eat fast food every day, it's going to cause some problems for you in the future, okay? But, like, you know, I know not everybody likes broccoli, not everybody likes certain things, but you have to eat that healthy food to get you healthy. And in the same case, in the context of church, the teaching should be healthy, The teaching should be healthy. The teaching should be God's word. And so that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort, or you could translate instruct, and convict. Now, this word for convict here, we're going to see it again in verse 13 where he says rebuke. It's the same word, convict and rebuke. It means to expose, to refute, to show one's fault. Okay, we'll explain that in a moment. And he says it, and convict those who contradict, that is, who are against, that is, who are contradiction to what is sound, to what is sound teaching. Okay? Remember when I said this last week, and I'll read to you guys again, the twofold ministry of God's word in a church is to build up a church with healthy teaching, the sound doctrine. The second is to refute false teachers who spread unhealthy doctrine. Why? Because if you allow false teachers to spread unhealthy doctrine, what's it going to cause the people to be? Unhealthy in the Lord. Okay? And so let me read something to you about some of this. A preacher must be both a soldier and a shepherd. He must nourish and defend and teach. He must have teeth in his mouth and be able to bite and fight. Also, not only must an overseer meet more spiritual standards in life, which is talked about, he must also be a reliable man of the word. See, our standard in our Christian walk is the word of God. And as a pastor, as a teacher, you need to teach people the word of God, because it's the Holy Spirit working through his holy word that's going to change somebody's life. That's going to cause them to grow and mature. And so, in light of all that, he says this, for verse 10, for there are many that are insubordinate, okay? And when he says insubordinate, think rebellious, okay? Rebellious. Maybe you're rebellious. I don't know. Some people in my life I know who are by nature rebellious. For there are many who are insubordinate or rebellious, and both idle talkers, that is, those who utter empty words or senseless things. You ever meet somebody like that? Okay, no offense, but if you're a hockey fan, okay, I remember one time watching this hockey player at this press conference, and the hockey player was talking a bunch of stuff, but he said nothing. And the reason he says nothing is because he doesn't want to tell the reporters what's really going on, like in the locker room. But he stands there and he just says a bunch of senseless stuff, a bunch of cliches, doesn't mean anything, has no depth, no substance. And so that's the idea here, okay? An empty talker and a deceiver. Now, this is interesting, guys. This word in the Greek for deceivers here is literally, it's mind deceiver. Mind deceiver. See, because here's the thing. When you get saved, you have the mind of Christ, the Bible says. But what can happen in our minds is this. If your mind is deceived, see, your mind directs where your body goes, right? It directs your thoughts. It directs what you're focused on, what you're meditating upon. And so if that's the case, if your mind is deceived, you're going to think of things that are deceivable. You're not going to think of good things or healthy doctrine. You're going to think of unhealthy doctrine, if you will. And then he says, especially those of the circumcision. Now, there is a group of these teachers that Paul is telling Timothy to watch out for. And within that group, he calls within that group the circumcision. We talked about this in the book of Galatians. I'm going to read something to you about the circumcision and what he's talking about here. The fact that a certain group in the early church was referred to as the circumcision reflects how deeply and controversial the ancient practice of circumcision had become by the first century AD. Originally mandated by God as a sign of his covenant relationship with Israel, circumcision became a mark of exclusivity, not only among the Jews, but among the early Jewish Christians. Now look, okay, I want to keep this as family friendly as I can, but the reason that God told Abraham to circumcise his house and to circumcise Matthew Ford was, look, every time that if you relieved yourself, you would see the circumcision, it would remind you of the covenant that they had with God. It would remind you that you had that covenant with God. And so what had happened was, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul talks about this in Romans, that really what matters is the circumcision of your heart, the work of the Holy Spirit. So listen, we are justified by faith. Faith in who? Faith in Christ and what he's done for us on the cross. And so what was happening was this group of the circumcision, they were Jewish believers who were saying, listen, it's not just Jesus, it's plus circumcision. It's plus keeping the law of Moses. And that's not what Christianity is all about. Christianity is Jesus came and fulfilled the law of Moses and the prophets. He fulfilled that. So we simply put our faith in Christ and what he's done on the cross, and then we are saved. Salvation is not Jesus plus something else. And if you ever go anywhere where somebody tells you it's Jesus plus whatever, they are a false teacher. You can never add to what Christ did for you. Adding to what God did for you is called legalism. And so that's what he's inferring here by the circumcision. He's talking about the Jewish brothers and sisters who got saved and now who are trying to put this trip on everybody that, listen, you got to be circumcised, you got to keep the law of Moses in order to be a Christian, and that's not what the scripture teaches. That's not what Paul taught them. You understand? Okay. So again, verse 10, for there are many insubordinate and rebellious, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And notice what it says. He says, whose mouths must be stopped. They must be stopped. Why? Why would he say that? He would say that because listen to what was happening. These false teachers, this false teaching was starting to spread. And this is what it was doing. It was who subvert, that is to overthrow, that is to upset. Listen, whole households. So listen, unhealthy teaching, false teaching was beginning to spread and was beginning to upset households. Now look, there's some Bible commentators who are saying that he is referring to here when he says households, house churches. Because in those days, they didn't have a big building to meet necessarily. And so a lot of the early church met in house to house. And so, yes, that could be the case. Or listen, it could also be just your family. When unhealthy teaching comes into your family, is it a good thing? And you know, listen, if you're a husband, your job is to be the protector. Your job is to be the covering over your wife and your kids to keep unhealthy teaching out of your family. As much as maybe even your wife doesn't like that, or even your kids don't like that. Your job, listen, you know, when we were younger and our kids were smaller, we were looking for a good Bible teaching church, and it took us a long time. And I think sometimes what would happen was, I don't want to speak for my kids, but I'm going to, they're not here. But I think sometimes they didn't like it necessarily, but I knew what our family needed to hear. And as much as they didn't like it, or maybe I didn't see eye to eye with my wife, and I'm not saying we didn't, we needed to go to a church that the Bible was taught and people would grow and we would mature in our faith. That's what we needed to do. And sometimes those decisions are hard. And listen, I understand. Look, there's nothing like coming to church and having a community of people who care about you and love you. I'm all for that. But that can't be the only thing. If that's the only thing, because I see people today who forsake healthy teaching to have a community. Well, then your community is not very healthy. Let's be honest. If there's unhealthy teaching and yet there's a community or whatever, that's wonderful. It's great. It's a social club. But here's the problem with that. If there's unhealthy teaching being taught from the pulpit or being taught in the church, then you're unhealthy, really. You're not really healthy. Again, verse 11, whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert or overthrow whole households. Listen, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Now, I love how the King James translates this. Filthy lucre. Love it. Filthy lucre. So think dishonest gain. They're doing it for money. They're doing it for power. They're doing it for authority over people's lives. Listen, you know, anybody who teaches you, I don't care where you go, it should be the Bible that you're being taught. And that said, like, I don't stand up here and I don't tell people what to do with their life. I don't. I want God to tell you what to do with your life, not me. I'm just the messenger, okay? But there's been, you know, cults throughout the history of our country. There was this movement back in the 70s called the Shepherding Movement, where it was a cult, where people would live with the pastor and his wife, and the pastor would tell everybody what to do, who to marry, who not to marry, what job to have, what not job not to have. Guess what? I'm never gonna tell you that. You know what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna point you to Jesus. He's gonna tell you that, not me. I would never tell somebody who they're supposed to marry. The Holy Spirit and from the Scripture should tell you who you should marry, not me, okay? Look, I have a hard enough time with my own life. I don't, you know? But again, they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain or filthy lucre. Then it says, one of them, a prophet of their own. Now, most feel that this is a quote from a poet, from a Cretan poet named Epimenides, about 600 B.C., And he liked to exaggerate things for effect, but this is what he said. He said, Cretans, that is people in Crete, are always liars, evil beasts, not just beasts, but they're evil beasts, okay, and lazy gluttons. Now, maybe you grew up in a town where you could say, hey, the town I live in, yeah, they're always liars, they're always evil beasts, and they're lazy gluttons. But think about this. That's kind of describing the world that we live in, isn't it? It describes every town. But see, give the context here. Titus was left in this town, and these are the kind of people he's dealing with. And these, within these people, he's looking for solid men to be in church leadership. He's looking for not false teachers. He's looking with men of character who love the word of God. He's looking for that among these people. Because not every single person on this island was that. Because hopefully, as churches were planted, people's lives were changed, then guess what? They're not acting like this. They're not liars. They're not beasts. They're not gluttons. Can you imagine having that? Where you ever have somebody in your life where you know they always lie to you? You ever have that? I've had that. I've known people like that. Where they always lie to you. Can you have a real relationship with that person like that? No. You can't. Or maybe they're, yeah, okay. I know this isn't relevant for today, but what about lazy gluttons? You see people who are lazy gluttons? Just saying, do you see it? Yeah, I see it. Now, I love it. Verse 13. Paul, you know, mincing words, he says, yeah, this testimony is true. You know, Titus, this poet said this, and basically this testimony is true. Okay, yeah, we know, we've been there, we've seen the people, you know it's true. Then he says this, in light of that, right? Okay, in light of that, this is what you say. You say, therefore, rebuke them. Again, the idea of rebuking there is to expose, to refute, to show one's fault sharply, that is severely, okay? Don't mess around with this. You rebuke them sharply. Why? Because you don't want unhealthy teaching to spread. Because if unhealthy teaching spreads, guess what? Then they're going to be unhealthy Christians. That's why this is so important. This is why, listen, whenever you teach, like, you know, you ladies who teach Bible studies, you must take so to heart that you're teaching God's word. You should study and be prepared to teach the word of God. Understand, I don't lose sight of that every Sunday and Wednesday night, of what I'm supposed to do. So therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in their faith. Again, you're doing this, and the reason that you're rebuking them sharply, what? You're doing it in love. Why? Because the idea is that you restore them. You restore them to sound faith. That's what you want. You rebuke them. You stop it in the beginning. You stop it, okay? You stop it from the start, so that way then you can help guide them back to where they should be. It's not so you can be right, okay? This is not about being right. This is in politics, all right? This is about, like you said in verse 13, you rebuke them. Why? So that they may be sound in faith. In faith. Then he goes on and he says, not giving heed to Jewish fables. That word for fables is myths, legends, tales, and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now, some commentators suggest that these Jewish fables were, you know, we talked about the people, the circumcision. They would get into genealogies and all that kind of stuff. They would go down a bunch, here, I'll put it in modern terms, chasing a bunch of rabbit trails. You ever meet somebody like that? See, I've already told you, I can complicate my life enough. I don't need to chase a bunch of rabbit trails. I try to be simple, okay? So he's saying, because what happens? You chase a bunch of rabbit trails, then you begin, like, I'm telling you, you would not believe the stuff I got during COVID from people. You would not believe it. And people would send me videos or send me emails and send me stuff, and I'm just like reading it, and I'm just like, okay, like a few minutes in reading it or watching it, I'd be like, don't you realize this is like not right? It was kind of discouraging. I'm like, are they listening to what I'm teaching? Because what's going on here? Like, how do you not know this isn't right? And like I talked about this last week. If you go to a church where healthy doctrine is being taught, you should be able to go wherever and you should be able to sit there and listen. And if the pastor is teaching you and it's something wrong, you should be able to go, that's wrong. That's wrong. That's not right. Or they're stretching that or they're twisting it a little bit. You don't want to twist things. And then he goes on, he says, commandments of men who turn from the truth. Commandments of men. See, we get into that problem too. Well, I believe this because so-and-so wrote a book on this. Is that what we're supposed to believe? No, we're supposed to believe because of what the scripture says. Yes, I read Christian books. Christian books are helpful. They certainly are, but they're not the book. The book that we should live by is this book, the Word of God. And all of our practice, the way we live our life, where we go, how we weigh experiences we have in the body of Christ should all be weighed against the Word of God. That's it. It's pretty easy. But we don't like to do that. Because when we read a book, somebody justifies what we want to think is true. See, we got to come to the Scripture with no preconceived notions and just read it. Just read it. That's why it's so important you read your Bible every day. Just read it. Let God speak to you. He will. It's one book. It's one story in a sense. But the commandments of men who turn from truth. That word for turn means to reject belief, turn away from belief. And you see it all the time. Man, we used to have this older couple who my wife and I used to pray with, and they were really helpful years ago. But then I watched as they turned away from belief. Man, that was discouraging. Real discouraging. And I remember one of the last conversations I had with the husband was, I'm not going to say his name, of course, but how's your walk with the Lord? Oh, it's really good. It's better than it's ever been. I'm just like, it is? Because what you used to tell me wasn't true, you're following that now. So how is it better than it's ever been? That was the last conversation we ever had. He didn't like that when I said that to him. But see, it's disheartening. But guys, it's happening so much today. You know, this race, we talked about this second time, the resistance race. You know, and what amazes me is I like to listen to people who have been walking with the Lord for over a period of time for a long time, who are still walking. From the time they got saved till even now, they're still walking. And they may have messed up. They may have failed in certain ways, but they keep going. They keep walking. They keep following the Lord. I like to hear those people talk. You know why? Because they know what it's like. They know what it's like to be in the battle. They know what it's like to try to live with the Lord. They know what it's like to have trouble come their way and continue to walk with the Lord. Now, we'll talk about this next week. That's why a fellowship needs older Christians. Because if you don't have older Christians and all you have is young Christians, where's the maturity? Because I know for me, when I was first a Christian, I didn't know anything. And I needed somebody. Here's what happened. When I first got saved, I wanted to be around older Christian, in particular older Christian men who I watched and they were faithful. I wanted to be around them because I wanted them to rub shoulders with me so it would rub off in my life. I wanted to be encouraged. But for some reason today, we don't like that. For some reason, the younger generation hates the older generation. I don't know. I mean, it's done on purpose. It's done to divide us, of course. But look, any healthy church really should have young people and old people both. They should have both. And you shouldn't cater to either one. If you're doing your job, the Word of God's going to cater to everybody. So it won't matter. Am I making sense? Okay. Verse 15. This is interesting. He says, "To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled." Okay, so that word for pure, the idea there is free from impure mixture, without blemish, spotless. The idea there is to be clean, both ceremonially and morally, okay, to be pure. And then he says, pure, so it's the same word used twice there. Then he says, "But to those who are defiled," defiled is corrupted. To defile, to pollute, to sully, to contaminate, to soil. Ugh. Defile. And unbelieving, nothing is pure. See, so if you're an unbeliever here this morning, you're not going to see things with a pure heart. You're not going to see things with a pure mind. In fact, I want to read something to you. This is another translation I thought was really good. They translated it like this: "For his dirty mind and rebellious heart color all he sees and hears." See, if your mind is defiled, if your heart is defiled, you're going to see everything from that prism. It's like, okay, I have glasses, right? And if my glasses are all dirty and I look out here, guess what? I'm not going to be able to see clearly, am I? Okay? But if I'm saved, my glasses will be clear. Why? Because there should be healthy teaching in my life, healthy doctrine. Now, do this. Put your finger here and turn to Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7. We're going to be in verse 14. Mark 7. Let's find out what Jesus thinks about all this. I don't like what the Apostle Paul says. Okay, well, what do you think about what Jesus is about to say? Listen. Verse 14 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. It says this, and when he had called all the multitude to him, that is Jesus. So remember, when it says multitude in the Gospels, it means a lot of people, okay? There are a lot of people following, okay? Some would be considered his disciples, other were just part of the larger multitude. But he called all the multitude to him, and he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. So this is important. Jesus is saying this. He says, there is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. So everybody go like this. One, two. Why did God give us two ears and one mouth? So we could listen. See, listening, to me, when he says listen there, it's not just, oh, I hear it. You know, like when you're a guy and you're watching a football game and your wife comes there, hey, by the way, next week, oh, yeah, okay, honey, yay, touchdown. I don't know what she even said. No, that's not that kind of listening. The listening he's talking about is you hear it and then you obey it. And what he's saying here is, notice what he said. He's saying the issue with us as humans is it starts from the inside. It starts on the inside. See, we have all these programs now that try to fix the outside. It's never going to, you can fix that for a while. You know, it's like a house, you know. A house can have a great foundation, the outside can look terrible, and you can fix the outside of the house. But if the house has a terrible foundation, you can fix the house and make it look nice, but it's eventually going to fall if the foundation stinks. It's the same with us. If we are walking around and taking in unhealthy teaching, unhealthy doctrine, it is going to corrupt us. It is going to make our foundation, so to speak, not good. And if that is the case, what's going to happen is we're eventually going to fall. Eventually. And we can make ourselves look. Like I can come to church and say, praise the Lord. Hey, praise the Lord. Oh, God bless you. But if I'm at home doing things I shouldn't be doing, eventually it's going to corrupt that foundation in my life. And I'm going to be unhealthy. You see what he's trying to say here? And see, this is why God is the only one that can change a human heart. He's the only one that can change a human heart. Nobody can. No program can. No person can. The only person that can is Jesus. That's it. They can change a human heart from the inside out. And see, lasting change always is from the inside out, never the outside in. That was the problem with the law. You keep the law, it's an external, you know, you have to do this. You have to do this. Whereas now, because of Christ, it's done for us. And then, in a sense, it's done through us if we become a Christian. You see what I'm trying to say here? It's a very important theological thing you need to grasp. Now, back to Titus. So again, to them, or to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Again, where does that come from? It comes from the inside out. And what affects that? Unhealthy teaching. And as I've said before, Paul could have told Titus all kinds of different things about church, but he's telling him this because it's important. Now, he goes on, verse 16, they profess to know God, but in their works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So they profess, and profess there, the idea there is to make an emphatic assertion, to declare. So I'm professing. So somebody can stand before you and say, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Okay, great. Wonderful. Right? They profess to know God. Because look, being a Christian, you want to boil it down real simply, is you know God. It's pretty simple, right? You know God. But then he says, but in their works, that is in their deeds, it says they deny him, that is they disown him. So here's the thing. I will say with my mouth, I'm a Christian, but then the way I live my life, I deny him. You know, I heard somebody say once, and this was not funny, but they thought it was funny. They're like, yeah, I come to church and live for God on Sunday, but live like hell the rest of the week. There's a lot of that. There's a lot of that. You know what the greatest evangelistic tool in the church is? Is you. Is a changed life. That's the greatest evangelistic tool. You don't even have the gift of evangelism. But if you are simply trying to follow the Lord and you're living for him, people are going to notice. You're going to stick out. They're going to notice. Now, does that mean you're perfect? No, sometimes you screw up. But guess what? God's there to pick you up. You keep going. You go back to him. You repent of your sin. You keep moving forward. You keep going. But here's the thing. They profess to know God, but in the works, they deny him. So listen, let me tell you something, okay? You know that you can go to a church with thousands of people. But that doesn't mean they're all believers. Doesn't mean they're all saved. So my question is, if you go to a church like that that has many people, as a pastor, what should you do? You should teach them healthy doctrine. Why? Because you want them to grow. You want them to stay. You want them to continue to follow the Lord. That's what your job is as a pastor. That's what a church should look like. Young, old, different ethnicities. Like, I want all that here for this church. But I'm not going to compromise the Word of God to get it either. Does that make sense? We have it so messed up today in our culture. So messed up. And especially in the United States, because bigger is always better and there's, you know, whatever. But here, can I tell you, as a pastor, I think about that and I go, wow, if there's more people, I'm more responsible. Whew! Okay, I think we're good. But seriously. Because listen, when I read these letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus, man, and you just read them. Just read them, guys, and then look at the church. Look at the church in the United States today. Do you see this or don't you? I don't see this a lot anymore. And it's sad. It's sad. Because look, the whole point of being a Christian isn't that you just get saved. That's awesome. But also to walk with the Lord. And as you walk with the Lord, you're supposed to grow. Like, I don't want to be the same person I was last year or 10 years ago or 20-some years ago when I got saved. I don't want to be the same person. And God has a good way of working that in your life, doesn't he? Because he puts you through trials. Because as you go through trials, it shows God's faithfulness. He shows his faithfulness to you and also causes you to grow closer to him. That when trouble comes, I don't go to somebody else. I don't go to whatever. I go to him. That's who I go to. So again, they profess to know God, but in their works they deny him. That is literally disown him. Being abominable, that is detestable. And then he says disobedient. It says unwilling to be persuaded, spurning beliefs. So somebody who's disobedient is somebody who does not want to be persuaded. You ever meet somebody like that? Maybe you have kids like that. Disqualified. You tell him, Landon. Disqualified. Disqualified. In the King James, I believe it's reprobate. You know what it means? It means not standing the test, not approved. That after testing, basically you fail. You fail. That's what he's saying here. So abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Wow. Wow. So the question becomes, is that you? Is that you this morning? Look, we're all going to fail a test. I've failed tests in my life. But here's the point. God will cause a test to come in your life and you fail it. Okay, God will, you know, lift you back up, get you going again. Then he'll give you the same test again. And then you fail again. And God's like, okay, love you. Get up. Let's go. We'll keep going. Okay, we'll test you again. He's going to test you until you pass, is what I'm getting at. He's going to test you until you pass. Can anybody relate to that? I'm the only one? Okay, thank you. I appreciate your honesty. The rest of you are all lying who didn't say lift your hand. We have to talk after this. No. But God is good about that. Now, again, Paul's saying this, right? I don't like what Paul's saying. Okay, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's hear what Jesus says about this. Matthew chapter 7. And let me tell you something, guys. These verses I'm going to read to you are powerful verses, and they should really, you should check yourself in light of these verses. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We'll begin at verse 20. Actually, let's back up to verse 13 for context, okay? So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This is Jesus giving the Sermon on the Mount. And he says this in verse 13. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. By the way, you ever consider this New York, Broadway? And you go to what? To the Big Apple. Just saying. Anyway. Verse 14, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So what he's saying is, there is one way, and that's only found in Jesus. That's what he's saying here, okay? There are many ways that are given to us in our life. There are many ways that are given to us to follow, but there's one way, there's one true way, and that's Jesus, following Jesus, okay? He goes on, verse 15, beware of false prophets or false teachers who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. So what did Paul just tell Titus? They profess to know you, but then their life doesn't back up what they say. They don't walk the talk. Verse 16 again. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so to summarize it, Jesus says, therefore, in light of that, this is what he says. He says, by their fruits, you will know them. Now, do you remember in the Gospel of John, Jesus told his disciples, abide in me and I will abide in you. And guess what happened? You bear fruit. And we know from going through the book of Galatians, what is fruit? Fruit of the Spirit is love. Every aspect of love, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Wow, something we don't see a lot in our culture today, do we? Self-control. Now, he goes on, he says this, not everyone, and this is, listen to what he's saying here. This should really cause you to check yourself. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, you shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Wow, really? I just listened about this one ministry now, this new ministry. I was listening to it. My wife was reading something to me about it last night. And basically, if you read it, this person wrote a book about demons and demon possession, all those things. And I'm listening to what he's saying, and basically, it's contradicting what the scripture says. And I'm going, okay. But can I tell you, so many people are buying. So many people are reading this book and saying, oh, wonderful, this is great, this is whatever. Wait a minute, I'm like, Lord, I think I know why you had me find this out, because it backed up what you're showing me in Titus and in your scripture. Anything, any book that anybody writes should back up what scripture says. It shouldn't be contradictory to that. Why is it we as humans, for some reason, we always want to choose something that's wrong, don't we? The simplest truth thing is found in the Bible, but no, we won't do that. We'll do something else. We'll read somebody else's book. We'll do something else because, oh, that can't be that simple. And, you know, my life's got to, it's got to be more than just simplicity. Why do we do that? But we do it. And when we do it, what happens? We allow unhealthy teaching to come into our life, and it makes us unhealthy spiritually. It does. And I've seen it time and time again. And what disheartens me more than anything, guys, is there's people I know who've been walking with the Lord longer than I've been alive, and they still fall for this over and over again. And yet you would say to them, oh, I knew you, Lord. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. Oh, really, did you? Really? Sorry, I'm getting pumped.
Good. Amen.
Listen, I'm pumped because it breaks my heart to see this. And as I've been doing this now for 5 years, pastoring, I want people's lives to change. I want them to walk with the Lord. I want their relationship to be greater and deeper than it's ever been with God. That's my desire. So when I read the scripture, I'm only doing what God told Titus and Timothy to do. I'm following that. What Jesus told his disciples to do, to preach the gospel, to preach the word of God, to care for people, to love them, to pray for them, to stick to his word. That's what I'm trying to do. That's my goal. That should be everybody's goal. Every pastor's goal. But it's not. It's not. And it's disheartening. Anyway, verse 22. Many will say to me, in that day, directly to him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you ever want to hear that? I don't want to hear that from Jesus. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Wow. That's who Paul is telling Titus about. That's who he's telling him about. Somebody who professes with their mouth and says they're a believer, but in the way they live, they're not. Because here's the thing. If God has really done a work in your life, it's going to be from the inside out. And guess what's going to happen? As it's from the inside out, I'm going to start bearing fruit in my life. I'm going to actually want to follow the Lord. I'm going to actually want to come to church. I'm going to actually want to be around other Christians. I'm going to actually want to pray. I'm actually going to want to read my Bible. See, praying and reading your Bible isn't like I have to. It should be I want to. I want to. I want to do that. Oh, yeah, we get caught up in stuff. Trust me. We get caught up in trouble. We have trials and tests. And there's times where I just, you know, whatever. But then every time I come back, every time I come back to his word, every time I come back to prayer with him, He reminds me. He reminds me how much he loves me. He reminds me what my life is like without him. Can you remember what your life was like without him? Do you ever want to go back there? The enemy is always trying to get us to go back to where we were before. You ever notice that? It's just like he's trying to stunt our growth. So hey, listen. Listen to this guy. He's got this new teaching. I mean, he's been the first guy in 2,000 years to unlock this key that nobody else could unlock. So you follow him. Okay, I'll follow him. Okay. All right, there I go. See ya. And then what happens? It's a month. It's a year. It's 10 years. It's 20 years. What have I been doing for 20 years? I'm the same person I was when I first got saved. What happened? See how that works? And that's why Paul told Titus, you need to stop their mouths. You need to rebuke them sharply. Why? Because they need to be stopped. Because if you let it happen, they're gonna infest everything. They're going to infest households. They're going to infest the church. That's what's going to happen. So we're going to stop here today. But I'm going to read one more thing to you about Titus, those last few verses in Titus. Commentator Warren Wisby, he said about those verses 14 through 16 in Titus chapter 1, he says, the idea is what they did. The picture was clear. These false teachers told lies from house to house and thus upset the faith of the people. Whole families were affected by their unhealthy doctrines. For one thing, they were teaching Jewish legalism, again, of the circumcision, which Paul rejected. They were also teaching Jewish fables, which probably describe their fanciful interpretations of genealogies and the Old Testament. Let me tell you something that happens today. People's fanciful interpretations of what the Scripture says. I'm going to read one more thing. I lied. One more thing. Keep this in mind as you read the Bible. I found this as I thought this was really good. When the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. Amen. Let me read it to you again. When the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. There is no need to find deeper meanings to the plain teachings of the Word of God. Such an approach to Bible enables a student to find anything he is looking for. See, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was simple. You ever notice that? Jesus was simple. Why? Because he wanted people to understand. Because I can teach a bunch of nonsense to you up here and cause you to go chase rabbit trails, and you're just like, and then you'll end up being what? I'm confused. I don't understand. What does this all mean? I don't ever want to do that. So let me read it again to drill it into your head. When the plain sense of Scripture makes good sense, seek no other sense. Because the God means what he says and says what he means. Amen?
Amen?
All right. And listen, before we pray, I just want to say one thing to everybody. Happy Thanksgiving. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody.
Thanksgiving.
Happy Thanksgiving. All right, let's pray. I have a note. After, well, I got excited. I was supposed to be after ending prayer, say it, but I said it earlier. Okay. Let's pray. All right. Father God, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you for your Scripture. Lord, I love your word, Lord. I love it. And I want others here to love it too. Not so I can get a bunch of knowledge, but I love your word because that's where you meet me. That's where you meet me. That's where you help me. That's where you strengthen me. And I want that for everybody in this room. Please, Lord. Lord, I don't know what they're going through in their life. And if they've failed, okay. Help them, Lord, to know you love them. And that all they got to do is just repent of their sin. And then, Lord, lift them up. Strengthen them to continue to walk with you. And Lord, maybe there are others here this morning, Lord, who are walking and things are going great, and that's wonderful, and I'm happy. And I pray that they would continue to read your word. They would continue to pray. Lord, may our relationship with you, all of us here today, be greater and deeper than it's ever been. May it be greater and deeper than it's ever been. Would you make us healthy by your word? So that, Lord, we can tell other people about you and what you've done in our lives. Again, the greatest evangelistic tool for us, Lord, as Christians, is our changed lives. Is our changed lives by you, you working through healthy doctrine in our lives to change us from the inside out. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. And thank you, Lord, that it is so very simple that a child could understand. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, guys.